Good evening. We want to say thank you for tuning in to Understanding God's Word. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin, and we're here tonight with our panel to continue in our discussion of the Word of God. We were talking about being overcomers and how we are called to resist all hostile powers. God, the Bible tells us that greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. And we know that the power source, which is the Holy Spirit, who is placed in us upon salvation, has given us the power to overcome all resistance. So you and I have been called and placed into a world system that is full of corruption. And in this world system, what happens is that there are several things that come against us. It's the world, our flesh, and the devil. And so being a Christian, we're in a fight. We're in a fight to resist all these hostile powers that come against us to keep us from becoming conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Now, we have to remember, just to recap some things that we were talking about earlier, that God has called us to be His vessels. And so when we become regenerated or regened by the Spirit of God, remember, we receive the seed of the Spirit. And the purpose of the seed is to pop that shell, because inside of the shell is an embryo. And that embryo has a lot of things coming against it, okay? So in order for the shell to pop, it has to be planted in the earth. And it is the dirt, the gravitational pull of the earth, and all those things taking place underground. There's a force that's in opposition to the shell, but it's necessary. Understand this. That gravitational pull and all that force in the dirt is needed to pop the shell. And once the shell is popped, the same force is used to resist or work against the embryo as it has to go down into the earth. See what I'm saying? So this is why the ground has to be broken up, just like the ground of our heart. He says, break up the fallow ground. So the ground of our heart has to be broken up through the convicting power of the Spirit to receive the Word of God, the engrafted Word, which is able to save the soul. So just like a seed that's received in the ground contains an embryo, the seed of the Spirit of Christ, it contains all the fruit of the Spirit is in that one seed. See that? And so the hostility in the earth is necessary to get us to develop to be all that God called us to be. And so this is why we've been talking about being an overcomer. And I think we're going to start in Hebrews chapter 1. And I want us to see some things. Last week we talked about Exodus chapter 5, how God heard the cry of the Israelites and He sent a deliverer, Moses. Moses, through various circumstances, got to the point where God could use him. Okay? There were a lot of things that Moses had to overcome. And it was a lot of things in his life he had to overcome till finally he gets into the wilderness and he sees a bush on fire but is not consumed. When he see it, God will use all kinds of circumstances to get us to turn. Moses turned and then God spoke, okay? And so from there we see the progression of Moses and his walk with God, how God would use him to go back to Pharaoh or Egypt and bring deliverance to God's people. So when he gets there, the first thing the people, because they were in so much bondage, see, had God not allowed the threats of Pharaoh to occur in the life of the Israelites, they would have been comfortable in Egyptian bondage. Y'all see what I'm saying? This is why we need circumstances. We don't like them. Nobody likes them. But God knows what it takes to get us out of that position of being comfortable with burdens. See this? Mm-hmm. It took all that because they would have been comfortable. They were more than the Egyptians, but yet they were in servitude to the Egyptians. They could have never experienced or expressed the love of God or the presence of God or made it manifest in the earth had they remained in Egypt. Remember, Jehovah God was only known to the Hebrews or the Israelites. He took the weakest of all people and nations. Why? To reveal his glory. Remember, God's glory is made perfect in weakness. God is able to reveal himself the strongest in weakness. So the weak and beggarly things of the world is what God used to confound those who thought they were wise. Egypt had was ruling the nation, ruling the world pretty much, and they had mighty men and mighty armies, I'm sure, and chariots and all that. These poor slaves had nothing. And God chose them to manifest his power so that the world would be drawn through these weak people. You see, y'all see what I'm trying to say?
Yeah.
So what happened was they were the ones with the knowledge of God and their very knowledge. Remember when Rahab, when they reached Jericho, Rahab was like, oh, we heard about your God. You see what I'm saying? This would draw nations. This would draw people of all nations. They were supposed to evangelize. They were different from the world. They worshiped a God that was greater than any of these man-made gods that was in the earth. So they had the job of making manifest the known presence of Jehovah God to the world. This is what Israel's job was, okay? So here they cry out for relief, but as soon as we cry out for relief from our bondage, Pharaoh, which is a type of Satan, will make it harder, okay?
Mm-hmm.
At the mention of sacrifice to our God, that's what he said, let us go and sacrifice to our God, Satan will make things harder because he does not want to let us go.
Amen.
And so we will see that we saw in Exodus chapter 5 how Pharaoh made it harder, and because he made it harder, the people just wanted, cried out for relief, and they said later for deliverance. We'll stay here tucked comfortable in slavery. And there's many of us today, when things in the world get difficult, let's bow down to their mandates and their demand. And God says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, don't bow to this idol image. You stand for what I called you to stand for and be true. Because when you bow to Pharaoh, he makes it harder. He's not going to let up. He makes your slavery and your bondage harder. And remember, Pharaoh is a type of Satan. Now let's go over to Hebrews chapter 1. And this is where I want us to be tonight, because I want us to understand what was going on behind the book of Hebrews. Because the same thing that went on in Exodus with the Israelites, it's kind of the same thing that was going on in the book of Hebrews, okay? So in Hebrews chapter 1, let's get there. I want to give the background. I kind of been giving it briefly throughout the teachings. And we have to see that in with these Hebrews, it's called the book of Hebrews because these were Christians. They were Hebrew Christians. They had come out of Judaism. We said this before. They were in Judaism. God, through various circumstances, brought them out. Now, they had come out of the bondage that was in Judaism because Christ had already died and fulfilled the Old Testament. Remember, the Old Testament always pointed to or had a semblance of Christ in it, contained in it. It was always symbolic, okay? It was symbolic because Christ, well, it pointed to Christ and what he would do. So everything about the, in the Old Testament was pointing to Christ. And there's so much in it, and especially in the book of Hebrews. And as we get into it, we'll see. Now, what these Christians were doing, persecution had started arising in the land because the religious leaders didn't want them to leave. See, remember, at the mention of freedom, anytime you're ready to book up and leave religion, anytime you're ready to book up and leave the ways of the world, Satan is not going to let you go unchallenged. He's not, anytime we want to grow up in Christ, Satan's going to try to grow up with you to stop your growth. And it can come in any form, with family members, with friends, the job, it doesn't matter. And if you get focused on the problem and the situation, you'll be just like the Egyptians seeking relief and not deliverance. Y'all hear me? We got to learn how to get past the circumstance of wanting relief. I just want my problem solved. You know, they told us for 2 years, you know, if you wear the mask, you can go back to normal. If you get the shot, you can go back to normal. Well, what happened? A lot of people, wore the mask, got the shot. What happened? Are we free?
No.
We're still dealing with, right, we're still dealing with this. They're still trying to hold this stuff to keep us. And at the same time, guess what they're doing? They're restricting us of our right to gather and worship. Our right, you know, they shut the churches down. But the ABC stores were open.
Mm-hmm.
The ABC stores were essential during the pandemic. Am I right?
Mm-hmm.
But they shut down what? The church. Y'all remember?
Amen.
So my point
is
freedom. Whenever the enemy is always going to try to take away your rights and your freedom. We're dealing with censorship. They're silencing people from saying what? What are they afraid of? So my point is, you and I have to stand. They told Daniel, what did they say? Daniel was in a top position, and the first thing that the people under him sought to do was to come against his God, him praying to his God, right? Am I right?
Mm-hmm.
How did they come against him? They went to the king to create a law.
Mm-hmm.
We have to see what's happening in the world today is no different than what happened back then. A lot of people, we get caught up in, you know, we try to look at things and say, well, that's not talking about the word, and that's not, but it's the same scheme that they did back then that they're doing now. They're using the Antichrist will use laws. The Bible says this. He will use change laws and all these things to implement his agenda. And this is why we as Christians have to learn to be overcomers. And being an overcomer, you will learn God gives us victory and insight as we overcome.
Mm-hmm.
See this? God gives you, you don't get revelation most of the time or understanding of something until after, look at Job. After Job went through, then God revealed to him what was going on. Job had to trust God fully, not understanding why all these things were happening. There was a warfare going on behind the scenes in the heavenlies that he had no clue about. This is why, and the same thing was going on when they were in Egyptian bondage. There was a warfare going on between Pharaoh, who was a type of Satan, and God. God had to come against all their gods because these gods and that government had enslaved a whole bunch of people, millions of people. You see this? We're dealing with this today. And most of us don't see it as for what it really is. We see it as just something that's just happening. It's not. Always go behind the scenes. Daniel did. Behind the scenes, Daniel saw. I'm getting some kind of beeping in the background. Behind the scenes, Daniel saw what was happening in the heavenlies to affect him on earth. What was happening? He saw the angel showed up and said, we had to fight. Your prayer was heard from the day you prayed it, 21 days ago, but we've been fighting in the heavenlies to get this answer to you. My point is, there is a warfare, okay? And the only way that we can overcome the flesh, the world, and Satan is if we exhibit faith and trust in God despite what we see in the cross and despite how we feel. That makes sense?
Mm-hmm.
God would give,
amen.
Amen. He would give us the answer, but you have to go through some changes in life. And if we're not willing to be changed, then you're not willing to embrace what God has. We just want relief. We don't want to be delivered. We want to keep our same mindset. We want to still think the same way. We just want to think that God is a spiritual bellhop, and we just call on him to deliver us out of our problems and go back to living the way we want comfort. This is not what God called us to. This is not salvation. That's not salvation. True salvation is working with God, and it's being a vessel, an earthen vessel that has a treasure, see? And this treasure is the gift of the Spirit of God in us that's willing to take us through our problems. See, an overcomer overcomes all obstacles. So here these Hebrew Christians were on the verge of saying, things are difficult, let's go back to Judaism. This is what they were saying. Let's go back to Judaism. Let's go back to offering animal sacrifices. Let's go back to revering Moses and the angels and the Levitical system. This is what these Hebrews were saying. And Paul had to step in, and this is where we're starting at chapter 1. The first thing that Paul has to address and deal with was the prophet, that God, that Christ is greater than prophets. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than angels. He's greater. He's more superior. I'm getting feedback. He's more superior than the Levitical system. And this is what the book of Hebrews is about. It's showing us how much more superior Christ is to all of those things that they came out of. Any questions about that? All right, so let's go to chapter 1 of Hebrews, and we'll start at verse 1.
God, who at such times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, had in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high.
All right, so let's look here. The first thing we see when we look at it is that he's dealing with, let me get my information right here. He said, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, and this is talking about the many ways that God spoke to the fathers, and that was by the prophets during the Old Testament time, okay?
Mm-hmm.
So what he's telling us that he spoke through all these prophets and Moses or whomever. So remember, he's telling them that God or Christ, Jesus, is better than the prophets. Okay? So it says here that what he's going to do is he's going to, as we get further into it, you'll see how he's giving warnings to these Hebrew Christians as well. And so he shows us that they're facing a lot of persecution, they're facing all kind of things, but we have to understand that the just shall live by faith. There's a reason for God telling us that the just shall live by faith. It's because we're going to encounter a lot of things in life. In this life, he said we're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer because he has overcome the world, right? So if he's overcome, he's saying this is why we have to live by faith. Faith, living by faith simply means faith in the cross, faith in what Christ has already accomplished. He's already gone before us. He's already cut the path. So he's telling these Hebrews, you're going to have to live by faith. You're going to have to trust. And see, the more we walk in obedience and trust God, the more we obey, the more we trust. The reason why we don't trust is because we're not obeying what we heard. Okay? We're not obeying what God has said, because in obeying, that will cause you and I to trust. The biggest problem that God has is the believers applying what they read. He doesn't want us to have more knowledge, per se. It's It's about more fellowship and more, and when I say more knowledge, I'm saying there's some that just relish knowledge, what they know. We get understanding, and we have to know, but we come to know through experience, through applying God's truth, the truth of His word in our situation. See this? We have to apply God's truth, God's word, to the situation. Remember Adam and Eve in the garden. God wants to enact our will, our mind, He wants us to respond. He gives us a choice. God never forces His will on any man. Now, Satan is the opposite. Satan wants to force man's will, man's choice. He does it through manipulation. He does it through deception. He does it through many ways. He presents himself as an angel of light. And the things we're encountering in this world is anytime you're being forced to do something, it's not from God. Okay? Always remember that. Anytime you are forced to violate your conscience and your will and your desire to do something, it is not of God. Always remember that. And I don't care what it is. Anything in this life that happens, if you are being forced, it is not of God. It is a pressure outside of God. And this pressure is to conform, to cause you to conform to the world. Okay? And God brings or presents to us a choice. See, God's way and God's will is this way. Just like with Adam and Eve in the garden, He told them what they could eat. He said, all trees of the garden you may eat of except one, right? But He still left it as He wanted them to choose, because God doesn't want robots. He wants a people to love Him freely.
Amen.
He don't want us to be controlled in our love towards Him. How would you like if you control your kids and them loving you? If it was based upon you controlling it, that don't feel good, does it? She only loved me.
It wouldn't be love at all.
Right, exactly. She only doing this because I told her to. I had to tell her to do this, and I had to tell him to do that. Now, if a person does stuff out of their own free will, I respect that person more doing something out of their own free will than to be told to do it.
Amen.
Let them, if they don't want to buy something, I prefer them not to do it, because guess what? The heart's not there. But if somebody does something and it's out of a heart's desire, that's more authentic. You see what I'm trying to say?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. This is what God wants. He wants authenticity. He wants us to be real in whatever we do. Remember He said, be hot or cold. Don't be in between. Be one or the other. So be a Christian or don't be one.
Amen.
He said, whosoever will, let him what?
Come.
Right. Amen. So this is what God wants. He wants us to freely choose. And so there was a garden. They were in the garden and they had choices, a choice to make. Satan came in through deception. See, he was forcing his will, but he used deception. See what I'm trying to say? And so this is where we have to understand. The world Satan controls, and he will use emotions and all these things to force our will. He will come as an angel of light to force our will. God doesn't do that. God will give you your choices and tell you to choose. Then he will even tell you what choice to choose, but you still have to choose. He said, today I've set before you life and death. Choose life. Adam and Eve, I set before you all these trees in the garden. You can eat of them, but don't eat of that one. For the day you eat, you will surely die. He tells you what's going to happen. The enemy will cover and hide the truth about the circumstances of your choices. Y'all hear me?
Uh-huh.
He don't let you know what's going to happen behind that choice you made. So you have to be very careful. If you act out of fear, you will make a wrong decision based upon. This is why the Bible says God has not given us a spirit of fear. Spirit of fear causes you to act based upon a threat and based upon a doubt and you don't know what to do, this is why God gives us the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. You don't understand
Amen.
It, but I'm going to stand and trust you, Lord, and I have a peace about it. So this is what Daniel chose to do. Yeah, you created a law to come against me, but as soon as the law was decreed, Daniel went to his room with his window open and began to do what, y'all?
To pray.
See that? He was unfazed by that law.
Mm-hmm.
And
Amen.
As soon as the enemy went to do what? Tell on him, right?
Mm-hmm.
So my point is, we're in a world, it's no different than then. It's no different than what they went through. So here, Christ is greater. If we learn to trust Christ, we'll learn that it doesn't matter what the world does to us. And this is what these Hebrews had to learn. They had to learn Christ, the superiority of Christ over Moses, over the angels, over the Levitical system, over the prophets, over everything, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Let me go back to the scriptures here. So it's talking about Christ in verse 2, has in these last days, back then he spoke through the prophets, but today he's speaking through who? Has spoken through whom?
His son.
Amen. Who is?
Jesus Christ.
Amen. See that? He spoke through Christ because Christ is the expression of himself. He's the express image of an invisible God. So as the son, see, when he was the begotten son, he was still, it was divinity. But what made him the firstborn was that he went through the cross, went through resurrection, and through and ascension. He's the firstborn son. You see this? And so because of that, now we can become heirs. Now notice what it says. It says, spoken unto us by his son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. He became heir because he went through the cross. He died on the cross and he fulfilled it. So he's the last Adam. He's fully God and he's fully man. This is what made him Lord, is that he went through the cross and he's ascended on high and is seated at the right hand of the Father. So this is what made him, God said, I've given him a name above every name. It is, he's Lord. So it also says, and he's God, because why? By whom also he made the worlds. You see this? He was at the beginning. In the beginning, he was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God, you see? And then verse 3, who being in the brightness of his glory, talking about the radiance of God's glory. Now, when we see the sun is not down here on earth, is it? The actual sun, right?
Yes.
But we feel its rays, right?
Mm-hmm.
The rays are the radiance of the sun. We feel the effect of the sun. It's not here on earth, but we can feel the rays, and which is the radiance of God's glory. The radiance, the rays of the sun is his glory, hitting all of the earth, the radiance of his glory. You see what I'm saying? And so it's the express image of his person. In other words, the exact reproduction, and upholding all things by the word of his power. So isn't Christ better? And now we're not demeaning Moses or the prophets, but the prophets and Moses, they were frail men. And Moses proved he was frail, right? Moses couldn't control his temper. When God told him to do something, the people hindered him. He got angry with the people. See, his emotions was in at play. And what did he do? He went outside of the will of God. So Christ proved that he was greater than Moses. Why? Because he was able to contain his emotions. He relied fully upon the Spirit of God. See this?
Amen. Mm-hmm.
You see? So we got to understand, this is why we exalt and lift up Christ, and we have to point every man to Christ. Even in our church doctrines and whatever, here they were dealing with Judaism, but it can be any tradition, any doctrine, whatever. He's greater than that. And we should be pointing every man, woman, boy, and girl to Christ and his superiority to all these things, okay? Now, notice with this air thing, let's go to Galatians chapter chapter 4. He's heir to all things, okay? So here we see in Hebrews that Moses and Elijah represented the law and the prophets, but Jesus is superseding them, and that's in Matthew 17, 1 through 8. I'm going to give you some of these scriptures because we won't be able to cover them all, but some of them you can go back and read for yourself, okay? So y'all got, you got Galatians chapter 4 and verses, I think, 1 through 7, I think I said.
1 through 7.
Yes, ma'am.
Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, different nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father.
Okay, now I'm going to read with you, Sister Cherry. Here it says, Paul continues the argument for the inferiority of the condition under law using an illustration from contemporary life. So this refers to the fixed time when he would be of legal age and therefore able to accept the inheritance. It's talking about in verse 2. But is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the fathers, talking about the heir, okay? So as long as he is a child, there's no difference than being a servant, okay? So he's not the legal age. Keep going, Sister Cherry.
Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law.
Now, this is talking about before. It's talking about in the Old Testament. You know, they had the law, and this was before Christ. So they were not of age to receive the benefits of the cross until after Christ came. So they were under bondage, under the elements of the world, and it says refer to passions and pride which enslave humanity. But, in verse 4, when the fullness of the time was come, what was this fullness of the time?
When Jesus was born.
Right, amen. It says, which completed the time designated by God that should elapse before the Son of God would come. And what happened? God sent forth his Son, who was made of a woman, made under the law. See this? This meant that Christ didn't come to express himself as God, even though he was fully God. He just kind of laid it aside, just like you take a coat off, to express himself as man. He was fully God and yet fully man, but he didn't come to earth to express himself as man. The Jews thought that he, as the Messiah, came to express himself as God. That's what they wanted. They wanted him to express himself as God. They wanted to force him to be a king. Y'all remember reading that?
Mm-hmm.
And he had to escape. That wasn't why he came. See, had they understood, this is why getting a correct interpretation and understanding of the Bible makes the world of a difference. When the cross is the center focus, the pieces of the puzzle come together. So he wasn't sent. If I'm just in church and I'm just, Lord, just bless me, give me, give me, give me, and I don't understand my reason in being saved, purpose behind me being saved, and why he apprehended me, this is why we have to understand the whole counsel of the Bible and understand the whole scripture, not just taking a scripture and creating a doctrine and finding stuff to support it. See what I'm saying? The scriptures will make sense on their own if we get the right foundation. So God sent forth this son made of a woman and made under the law. This is why he said, John the Baptist said, Lord, I shouldn't be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me, and I'm not worthy. He says, we must do all things according to the scriptures. He was put, he was made under the law. He had to fulfill it. So everything that spoke and talked about him in the Old Testament, he came to fulfill it. You see that? So now what happened? Because he went through this, he's become the heir. Keep going, Sister Cherry.
To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And
okay.
Because
I'm gonna read the notes with you, Cherry. So it says here, in effect, all of humanity is under the law of God, which man, due to his fallen condition, could not keep. But Jesus came and redeemed us by keeping the law perfectly, and above all, satisfying its penalty on the cross, which was death. Okay? That we could become the sons of God by adoption, which is carried out by faith in Christ and what he did at the cross. See that? Keep going, Sister Cherry.
And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father.
So it says, we now have many privileges. This is what the son get, many privileges. So he's the heir. We get the, see, we're joint heirs, okay? And there are many privileges that God has left. And because Christ has died, they are bequeathed. It's a bequest now, okay? Because when God made a promise, the promise was made into a covenant. And then when Christ died, now it's a testament. It's a last will and testament. You see that? So the promises of God became covenants, the two covenants we had. Christ, death made it, the one covenant made it a testament, a last will and testament. And we bequeath it. It's a bequest unto us. That makes sense? But you have, you, the thing to get this, we got to be legal. We got to be sons. See, we got to mature. Got to be born. To be legal, or legal age, we saw that. Now, there are some people that's under law, and they think that they should receive this. But we just read that you're under your servant, and the servant is no different than a child until the child grow up, right?
Mm-hmm.
Sons and daughters, the book of Hebrews is about not whether people are saved or not. They was already proven they were believers. It's about sons, and we'll read that in a minute in Hebrews. It's about sons being brought to glory, growing up in Christ. The reason why they wanted to go back was because they hadn't grown up to realize who they were in Christ and be conformed. See, there had to be a renewal of their mind. So had they gone back to Judaism and laws and rules and regulations and the old animal sacrifice, those were symbolic of what Christ was going to do. So they were going backwards. They were leaving Christ, what he already done,
right,
and the privileges and the benefits, and they were going to go back and offer up animal sacrifices. Why? Because they wanted relief from their persecution. They didn't want to be martyred. But guess what Paul is going to tell them eventually? He's going to tell them, they didn't realize, and Christ prophesied that the temple and Jerusalem was going to be destroyed in 70 AD. So during the time of Christ, he prophesied it was going to be destroyed. Look at what they're trying to do. They're trying to go back to something that's going to be destroyed. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Right.
So this, if I'm seeking relief, had the children of Israel remained in Egypt, Egypt would have been destroyed. And those that wanted to stay there would have been destroyed with it. You see what I'm trying to say? Pharaoh would have been destroyed with his army. So had they stayed there, they would have been destroyed. And also, they were destroyed in the wilderness. You see what I'm saying? So this was why he was trying to encourage them to go forward. Follow the presence of God. Because wherever the presence of God is, he's going to make his temple. You see what I mean? So when they left Egypt and went into the wilderness, God developed his tabernacle where the presence of God was. So wherever, follow the presence of God by way of the Spirit. If the Spirit is leading, don't just be full of the Spirit, but be led of the Spirit, because they were full of the Spirit in the camp. But the Spirit was going to lead them into Canaan. Y'all see what I mean? But they wanted Egypt. They longed for Egypt in their hearts. And here these Hebrew Christians were longing to go back to Judaism. And this is why he's saying, he says, listen, and we stopped at verse 5, right, Sister Jerry? We're on verse 6.
Yeah.
Verse 6, read that for me.
And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father.
So look where the Spirit is now. He's not in the wilderness. He's not in the tabernacle. He's in our hearts, because you are the temple.
Mm-hmm.
So because you are sons, and we have many privileges, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. So it says, because we're sons, the Holy Spirit has been sent to take up his permanent residence in our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. This means it is the Holy Spirit who is doing the crying and does so to the Father on our behalf. So, and later on, we're going to see how Christ's intercession, see, his presence in heaven makes him our heavenly high priest. You got to understand, there's more to Christ that we don't even tap into to see. We only thing we know, we hanging around on the outer courts, and we don't never go into the Holy of Holies, and maybe go in every now and again, but we still got a veil up there, and we're not approaching his throne. We're in and out between the outer courts, and sometimes we ain't even behind the fence of the of the courts. We're on the outside of the court. And God is saying he wants us to progress. Where is his presence? His presence was behind the veil, but the veil has been rent. So his presence was right immediately before the altar of incense, which ushered us into God's presence, where the throne of the Ark of the Covenant was. All of that was symbolic of heaven. Okay? Now let's keep going, Sister Jerry.
Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ.
So we're, okay, so God sent forth the Spirit of his Son in our heart to lead us to be a comforter, and to, we got to be, what did I say earlier? We got to be a partaker, and we got to learn how to walk with him. I used another term. I can't. It'll come to me in a minute. A partner. See? We're working. The Holy Spirit is working with us. He's working in our hearts, and then I express it through my actions. That's what the work is that God wants produced in the heart and life. What we try to do is just do something external based upon an emotion or a feeling. But God says he will put the desires in my heart, and I should work out what he's put in. See that? And the way I work it out by the Spirit is when he wants to put to death lying, I must allow him, and I get out of the way of the Spirit so that he can bring forth the expression of the Son in my life. So I'm not a servant anymore. A servant is under the law, but I'm a son. And this refers to the standing one has in Christ because of one's faith in Christ. And if a son, then an heir of God, I'm an heir through Christ. So this proclaims the fact that all the privileges which belong to Christ now belong to us as well.
Amen.
You see that? But everybody don't partake of these privileges. They're available through Christ, but only the overcomer. And we're going to see this in a minute, because these Christians were about to forfeit their privileges and go back to Judaism, just like the Israelites in the wilderness forfeited Canaan and stayed in the wilderness and died. They may have been saved, but they did not. They will not inherit the promises and the privileges that God has for us. Any questions before we go further? Y'all hearing some kind of feedback in the
background? Yeah. I'm
not sure whose line it is. Okay. All right, let's keep going, verse 8.
How about then, when ye knew not, when you knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods.
Okay. So it says, refers to the former unredeemed state, when you knew not God. You did service unto them which by nature are no gods. They were slaves to heathenistic superstition. There are some Christians that are still slaves to that. Y'all think about some of these superstitious Christians. You know, we're still holding it some kind of heathenistic bondage. Keep going, Sister.
But now, after that, ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage?
So this is what he's telling them, and I'm going to go back to Galatians in a second because I want us to see that. Did we finish verse all the way through 7? You remember? Wait a minute, we're in Galatians. I'm sorry.
Yeah, we're in Galatians.
Okay. I want to stop at 7. So let's go back to Hebrews. I think we stopped at, I'm sorry, not Hebrews, but 1 Peter. So while you're going there, let me expound on this. So he says, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that you've known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? The Hebrews were going to go back to bondage because they were going back to Judaism. You see this? They were going backwards. They weren't going forward. So this is, Paul is trying to encourage them to keep going forward. So they were Christians, but they were stunted. And we're going to see where they were stunted at, and it was in their minds. They couldn't get past fleshly carnality and looking at things from a human perspective and their emotions and go on and progress in the spirit. This is where many of us get stuck. That's where the Israelites got stuck. They were looking at things based upon sight, how they felt. See, God's trying to get us out of that. We got to progress on to faith because faith, things may not be the way you want them to be, but you trust God despite what you see and how you feel. This is where God wants to get us. You have to keep moving through it. Remember, an overcomer overcomes or resists hostile powers and situations. Okay, y'all at 1 Peter chapter 1.
Mm-hmm.
Let me catch up, y'all. Let me see here. 1 Peter chapter 1, and give me 1 second here. Somebody getting sleepy. Did I put y'all to sleep? Who did I put to sleep tonight? All right, let me see. Let me get it here. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 11, and we'll go down. I'll tell you when to stop, Sister Chair.
Okay. Certain what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the suffering of Christ.
Are you at 1 Peter chapter 1?
Yeah, 1 Peter.
Oh, okay. I'm in the wrong place. Okay. Yep. Yes, ma'am. Keep going.
Okay. You start over.
I tell you what, because it's in the middle of it, let's start at verse 8.
Okay. Whom having not seen ye love in whom through now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory.
Okay, so remember it's talking about Christ, whom having not seen, you hadn't seen him, but you love him, okay? In whom though now you see him not, but yet what? You believe. That's faith.
Yeah.
That's faith. You don't see a thing come to pass, but yet you believe it. You don't see Christ, but you and I believe him, right?
Right.
That's faith. So here he says, let me get there. So it says, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of joy. When situations and circumstances happen, even though you don't see the result you desire, because of faith, it causes us to have joy unspeakable because of Christ, whom we love. Keep going, Sister Cherry.
Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls.
This right here refers to the coming resurrection when we will be then glorified. This is a salvation, a future salvation. So receiving the end of your faith, we have to have faith to the end, which is the saving or the salvation of your soul, which results in the coming resurrection when we'll be glorified. Okay, keep going.
Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you.
Now here go the prophets. Remember, Moses was a prophet, many others. But these prophets inquired. They searched diligently. They didn't understand this whole salvation and understanding Christ. So this is another reason to prove or to show that Christ is superior. Prophets were mere men who didn't have a full understanding. But they prophesied of the grace that should come unto us, right? Keep going.
Searching what or what manner of times the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow.
So they didn't understand it all, but they were trying to figure it out. They prophesied of this. They had a partial understanding, okay? And it showed this is why when Christ showed up on the scene, those folks should have known who he was, because he just simply came to fulfill all that the Bible testified of him beforehand about. So the Pharisees, honestly, they knew who he was. They just didn't want him on the scene because he revealed what was in them. Okay? He didn't show up the way that they wanted him. They just wanted this glorified man to glorify them. Okay? Keep going.
Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into.
So then it's going to show us that Christ is more superior than the angels. Says, unto whom it was revealed, it's talking about to the church, that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things, proclaims the entirety of the Old Testament, which are now reported unto you by them who have preached the gospel unto you. So the Old Testament prophets didn't understand this, okay? But they saw it and they spoke it, but they didn't have a full understanding, okay? With the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. So the Holy Spirit verified what Christ did at the cross by coming down from heaven in a new dimension, thereby abiding in the hearts and lives of believers. This didn't happen in the Old Testament before. He abides now in the New Testament. He abides in us permanently. In the Old Testament, he came upon the saints to do a work, but he couldn't do the work of sanctification. Okay, because the cross was not completed. So it says, which things the angels desire to look upon, or in other words, the church is really the university for the angels. They don't take a part of the redemption plan. Okay, they're a different creation. They have their role, and we'll get to that too. The role of the angels. Okay, keep going, Sister Cherry.
Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Okay, so this gird up the loins of your mind, see, it means that it's in view of what the Lord has done for us, we should have a hopeful spirit of optimism. See, we can't just be walking around moping and depressed and oppressed, and we have to, by faith, gird up the loins of our mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you. The world system wants you and I to just give up. And the Bible says that in the end, the Antichrist will wear out the saints. What's happening today? The spirit of Antichrist is at work to wear us out and wear us down till we just give up. But notice he says here, gird up the loins of your mind. What does he mean? See, the enemy can affect the emotions, the mind, and the will. That's the soulish part of us. This is why we have to be crucified daily. This is why we can't get stuck on looking at things and hearing things from a worldly view and perspective, because it will weigh the mind and the emotions down. But the Spirit of God comes to uplift us, and we have to be sober, spiritually sober. What I watch and what I hear, if it continues to get in my mind, it weighs me down, and I can't see right. I can't think right because I got the ways of the world and the views in front of me or on my mind. And whatever is on your mind will hinder your progress in your Christian walk. It begins in the mind. This is why he tells us renew the mind. And the only way to be transformed is through a renewal of the mind. Why would he say that? Because if the mind is the soulish part, it's the center, that's the part of us that rules if the Spirit of God is not in control of our spirit man. Keep going, Sister Cherry.
As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance.
So this verse tells us it is possible as children or as Christians to keep your mind fashioned according to the formal lust and your ignorance that we did in ignorance. This is why we have to be sanctified. We have to set ourselves apart, meaning, Lord, I choose to be separate from the world system, from the world's views, from the world's entertainment, and whatever they try, because all through entertainment and through the what they show, they're trying to, if you look at every show, it's always, they always hinting at something. See, they're always pushing something, whether it's for you and I to accept something that's contrary to God, okay? When you look at, you can't look, all the shows have changed. You think about those of you that through the years, way back when, remember the Waltons and the Little House on the Prairie and some of the other shows, you know, they were geared around, it was the tone of it was totally different than what we're dealing with today, right?
Right. Mm-hmm.
They were concerned about the children, what they would see on TV, and, you know, when they had those shows, Eight is Enough and all these different whatever, it wasn't showing and revealing sexual innuendos and all this stuff like they are today.
Right. Right.
Now everything has changed. They don't even care what the kids watch. You couldn't say curse words on TV way back
when. Amen. That's right.
Today they doing that and some.
Mm-hmm.
And so my point is the world, the fashioning, he says, don't, as obedient children, don't fashion yourselves according to the formal lust in your ignorance. You know, we operated in that out of ignorance before coming to Christ, but now after coming to Christ, we can't be allowing those things to influence us. You see what I'm saying?
Right.
So keep going, verse 15.
But as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy.
Keep going.
And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of person judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear.
Okay.
For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers.
Now, keep going.
but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot.
Okay. So Christ is the heir of all things. Okay. And who is he an heir with? With us. Verse 20.
Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you.
Okay.
Who by him.
Let's stop right there, Sister Chair. So I want you to see that in verse, the last one, I know my time is almost up, Romans 8, I'm talking about him being heir and how he redeemed us through his blood, and that's what made us an heir with him, okay? But there is a condition, and this is the last one for tonight, Romans 8, 14 through 17. We'll get there in a second. This is the purpose of sanctification. We're set apart to be delivered. This is what the Israelites forfeited. They forfeited deliverance. They wanted relief. This is what the Israelites forfeited in Egypt and in the wilderness. They forfeited Canaan. They were about to forfeit this in Egypt, but it took a strong hand of God to get them into the wilderness, out of Egypt into the wilderness. Then the next encounter, remember, Hebrew mean river crosser. Hebrews mean river crosser. So whenever things are old, you see, every time they cross over, there came a point in time they stayed and hung out in a certain place, but there was a point where God was ready for them to cross over into change. See, we should always be crossing over into change. So when God crosses us over one river, he's going to deal with us there for a while. And then when we start getting old again, God's ready to say, come on, it's time to be renewed in your mind. We have to cross over again. So salvation and sanctification, you and I are never the same. Some of us get old and stuck in church, religion, put it that way. We get stuck and we stay there and we know. I told you it came a point in time I felt like there's more to it than this. You know, there was a moving from one location to the next, and then I left from there, go to the next, and then there's always a crossing over with God. It may not necessarily be location, but spiritually speaking, there should be change. And if that change means moving location-wise, you and I have to be ready to pack up and go with the Spirit. See what I'm saying? So 14 through 17, and this will be the last one for tonight.
For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God.
Okay, so we're sons. Remember, Hebrews is about sons crossing over into glory, sons growing up into glory, maturing, okay? So if I'm a son of God, that means the sons of God have to be led by the Spirit of God. See that? So what makes me a son of God is that I'm led. Remember I said crossing over? The Spirit will lead us. He was leading them in the wilderness, and he wanted to lead them into Canaan. So if you're a son of God, you got to be willing to cross over. If you don't like change, it's going to be salvation or deliverance will be very difficult for you. It'll be very difficult, and you'll get mad at people, and you think people changing on you, and they don't want to treat me this way and that way, and all God is saying is, it's time for change, baby. Let's go. It's time to move on, and many of us want to just hold on to what we're comfortable with, okay? Let's keep going, Sister Jerry.
For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of the adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father.
And didn't we read that in Hebrew?
Mm-hmm.
How we are sons and how the Spirit of God cries, Abba, Father. Keep going.
The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God.
So the Spirit himself means that he is constantly speaking and witnessing certain things to us. Now remember, We are of the flesh, and we are of the world. We were of the world, brought out of the world. So our thought process is totally contrary to the Spirit of God. And I got to be willing to go with him. He's bearing witness to my human spirit.
This is the part that...
The area that he communicates and fellowship, okay? This is where the presence of God is. This is why I'm approaching his throne to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Because my spirit, when it is clear and I'm not hindered by the world, the flesh, nor the devil, can have constant open communication with the Spirit of God. And he confirms that we are children of God. And keep going, verse 17, and we'll close.
And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together.
This scripture says a lot, and we're going to have to wait the next week, but just the overview. If children of God, then heirs, a privilege, and heirs of God is the highest enrichment of all, and joint heirs with Christ. So everything that belongs to Christ belongs to us through the cross, which was done for us. Then here's the condition. Remember, joint heir, it means that we become overcomers. We're overcomers. It's a privilege. He tells us, why do we know it's overcome? If so be that we what? Suffer with him.
Yeah.
You see that? It doesn't pertain to mere suffering, but rather suffering with him, referring to his suffering at the cross, which brought us total victory, that we may also be glorified together. That's a future salvation. You see that? That's the third part of salvation. So the believer has to, in order to be heir and joint heir, those privileges, we have to be willing to suffer with him. Meaning, if I'm crucified with him in the likeness of his death, I'll be in the likeness of his resurrection. Meaning, I'm going to encounter things in this life, and I got to remain faithful to him. And on that note, we're going to have to close because I'm way over my time. But next week, we'll pick up with Hebrews chapter 1, we'll pick up where we left off in Romans chapter 8, verse 17. We want to thank everyone for tuning in tonight, and we pray that we said some things that will strengthen you in your walk and that you'll continue to look to the cross by faith. So until next Tuesday at 6:45, we'll see you again on Understanding God's Word. Thank you and be blessed.